Again, last time we were in this passage, Colossians 3, thinking about the importance, indeed the necessity of good works in the Christian life. But during the last week, as I anticipated our celebrating communion, right, the Lord's Supper, which we did this morning, I felt like it would be a good time on this Lord's Day for us to dig a bit more into Colossians 3, among other scriptures, so that we might consider communion with Christ, our fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus, our relationship with our Lord Jesus. So let's read this passage again, Colossians 3, giving particular attention to what the apostle says here about our relationship with the Lord Jesus. You might say everything's about our relationship with Jesus here, but and that could be true. But there are certain things that he says that I think you'll appreciate very much, touch on our union with him, also our communion with Christ. And they're different things. So the sermon title tonight, Union and Communion. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, Colossians 3, starting at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God's word tonight from Colossians 3. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, what is the nature of your relationship with Jesus? How would you define or describe your connection with him and your interaction with him? Those might seem like strange questions, but I hope you understand what I'm trying to do tonight, friends. My purpose is to get you thinking about your Christianity in the most personal and relational terms possible. And for many of us, I realize this is not a very natural or easy thing to do. To think carefully about the nature of a relationship. Let's put aside our relationship with Christ for just a moment. Any relationship. You think about, you know, yourself and how it impacts you. You have all kinds of thoughts about that other person with whom you have a relationship. But how often do we think carefully about the dynamics of the relationship itself? Take marriage, for example. I have no trouble identifying myself as a husband of a particular woman, identifying her as my wife. And it's not difficult to describe, at least on the surface, how we live with each other, various activities we have with one another. It can be difficult, however, to understand and explain the dynamics of that marriage relationship, how that relationship works or doesn't at times, how communication works or doesn't at times. But oh, how important it is for husband and wife to give attention to the nature of their relationship, to understand what it is and what it is supposed to become. Dear saints, we need to do this in marriage. And we really need to do this in our relationship with our Savior Jesus. Our theme tonight, for the health of our relationship with Jesus, we need to consider both our union and communion with Him. Again, for the health of our relationship with Jesus, we need to consider both our union and communion with Him. Let's run with the marriage idea for a moment. Because as you know from Ephesians 5, at least you should know, Jesus is husband to all of us as the church, right? He's the husband. And we, His church, the bride, as Paul says there, Ephesians 5. What is the nature of that marriage relationship? That's really what we want to consider tonight. Well, He, the husband, establishes this relationship with us by choosing us, redeeming us, joining us to Himself by the power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's our union with Christ. The objective foundation of the believer's relationship with Him is union. But then in union with Christ, we believers, members of His bride, the church, we are to experience in a subjective way a relationship of deepening, loving intimacy with our Lord. And that's called communion. Friends, I will definitely not be able to do justice to either of these realities tonight. But it is my hope to get you thinking about them. And not just tonight, but get you on a regular basis thinking about these realities of union and communion with Christ, your relationship with Him, really, for the increasing health of that relationship very much depends upon it. Our thinking about the relationship, union and communion. Well, those are the two points tonight. Union, first of all, communion, secondly. So we're going to spend a few minutes thinking about union. My first point, union with Christ is the objective connection the believer has with Him through election, redemption, and regeneration. And if you think about those three things, that's eternity past, election, redemption, what He did for us in His ministry on earth, life, death, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus, right? Redemption. And then His applying it to us personally by His Spirit, regeneration. So again, union with Christ is the objective connection the believer has with Him through election, redemption, regeneration. Union gets at that bond we have with Jesus because of God's grace toward us. Grace by which God gives us in Christ all the benefits of salvation. And I've just mentioned three of them, right? You know, election, redemption, regeneration. We could take that apart and look at all kinds of other spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Well, first of all, it's really important that we give a little bit of attention to the eternal basis of it. The federal aspect, as a matter of fact. Now, you hear that word and you think, federal? Well, that's just the Latin word for covenant, okay? We can call it federal union, not federal credit union, but federal union. The word federal gets at our covenant with God through Christ, the mediator, right, in the covenant of grace. In eternity past, God the Father appointed His Son to be our mediator, our representative. There's federal. Okay, we're not talking about union insofar as we personally experience a connection with Christ. We're talking about God appointing His Son to represent us in the covenant, the eternal covenant of redemption. He appoints His Son from eternity past, our mediator, our representative head in the covenant of grace. And the Father chose us in Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 1. The Father chose us in Christ to be saved by the shedding of his blood, to be adopted into the family of God, and finally brought to glory. That's where Paul goes. He marches through all of those aspects of our salvation in Christ. And all along the way, you have it in almost every line there in Ephesians 1, in him, in him, in him. Union with Christ, right? So your union with Christ really begins in God's eternal decree of election before you even existed. And that's really important. Election. But then the Son of God became Jesus, that true and righteous man who represented us in his human life here in the world for our redemption. His obedient life, sacrificial death, bodily resurrection, ascension to the right hand of the Father, and his continual intercession there. That's redemption, really, in a nutshell. The work of our Savior Jesus, who represented us all along the way as that true and righteous man, our mediator in the covenant of grace. Would you turn it back to Colossians 1, just a few verses here, friends. We find Paul calling Christians to give thanks to God the Father, who graciously saved us by the redemptive work of his Son, Jesus. And you'll notice how Paul touches on our union with Christ in this passage of chapter 1, verse 12. He's telling us we ought to be always giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He, God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Even all the spiritual powers, Paul goes on to say. Verse 17, he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's creator God, but then Paul shifts right there at verse 18 and tells us that the creator became creature in order to be that man who represents us and makes us a new creation, right? So verse 18, and he is the head of the body, union, head and body, union with Christ. He's the head. We're the members of his body, the church. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things on earth or in heaven. And then verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, see, cut off from God, have nothing to do with the life of God, right? Alienation, division. That's what it would be if we were left to ourselves, okay? But through God's grace, in spite of all of our evil deeds, what do we read in verse 22? He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So full salvation has been secured for God's elect through our federal union with Christ, our covenant union with the Son of God, who was appointed to become our human head, our mediator in the covenant of grace, right? So that he could reconcile us to God by his life, death, and resurrection. As our federal head, listen, Jesus has redeemed all those the Father gave to him. It just doesn't depend on us one bit. He did it. He accomplished it. He said it in John 6. He'll lose none of all the Father gave him, but he'll raise them up on the last day. He'll then present us in glory as his holy and blameless people. It's all owing, friends, to who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So federal union, the plan of God from eternity in election, and then Jesus becoming man, the Son becoming a true man and representing us in his redemptive work. But along with the federal aspect of union with Christ, there is, and that's outside of us. That should be clear, right? We weren't there in election. We weren't there when Jesus came into the world and redeemed us. That's all outside of us. Objective. We have to think about it subjectively as well, because it becomes a reality for us. What we call our mystical union, okay? The federal union we have with him is not the fullness of it. Mystical union. which is that personal connection that the elect gain with our Savior Jesus through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The word mystical gets at the amazing and yes, mysterious reality that by the Holy Spirit's power, God's elect, having been redeemed by Christ, we are personally and really joined to Him, the head. And in this way, we become members of His body. And the Spirit that fills the head is filling the members of the body as well. That's very much a theme in the book of Colossians. This is how all the saving benefits that our Savior Jesus secured for us, right, outside of us, before we even existed as our Redeemer, all those benefits He secured for us by His blood and righteousness actually come into our personal possession because of the Holy Spirit. Paul very often speaks of our mystical union with Christ. Notice, end of chapter 1, verse 27. To them, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of His, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, He's in us in some mystical way. A little bit later, chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. So you really received Him. In faith, we don't just believe things about Him. Faith is receiving Christ Jesus, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. If you've received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. You live in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then a little bit more in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 2. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, right? He's the God-man, the Spirit indwells Christ. But then verse 10, you have been filled in Him with what? With the Spirit. You've been filled in Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. Okay, you get the point. Mystical union. As the God-man, as the victorious second Adam, Jesus is head over everything, has dominion over absolutely everything, even over the spiritual powers, all rule and authority. That's the angels and demons. That's what Paul's saying here. But there in verse 10, the apostle says that we have been filled in Christ, mystical union with our Savior, because He sends His Spirit into our hearts. Not in a physical way. I don't know in what way. You say, well, if it's not physical, in what way does He send His Spirit into our hearts? That's what's mystical about it, right? That's why we use the word mystical or mystery. But that's what He tells us He does. We ought to believe that wonderful promise of the gospel, that He gives His Spirit to His believing people. And we receive all the saving benefits Christ has secured for us by His life, death, and resurrection through that indwelling Spirit who joins us to Christ. In our passage tonight, friends, if you'll go with me now to chapter 3, I think with all of that background, you might be able to appreciate what Paul's saying here at the beginning of chapter 3. After all, it does follow chapters 1 and 2. So in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, same language from chapter 2, right? Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The federal head, who died and was raised for us and for our salvation, He sends us His Spirit so that we spiritually die to sin in union with Him. We're delivered from the enslaving power of sin. And we are raised to new life in Christ by the power of the same Spirit. Everlasting life that one day will be glorious, as Paul says there in verse 4. But Paul's telling us that Christians can live a new life now because of our mystical union with Christ, who is our life with God. And this is really what we were considering last time, just to touch on it, so you can see how all these things are really coming out of that discussion, that consideration of good works we had last time. From Lord's Day 32 in the Heidelberg Catechism, it deals with the necessity of good works in the Christian life. You'll remember, friends, good works, we must do them, not because we earn salvation by them, perish the thought, but rather because Christ has redeemed us, He's made us His own. Therefore, we know He will cause us to do good works. I really wanted to emphasize that last time. Yeah, we do them, but he causes us to do them. As answer 86 says, the beginning of the third part of our catechism, answer 86 says, we do good works in the first place for this reason, because Christ, having redeemed us, by his Holy Spirit will now renew us into his own image. If we are Christians, we most definitely will walk in good works because Jesus, our head and Savior, is going to make sure that he purifies all the members of his body and renews us sinners into his own likeness, into his image. He's going to make sure he does that for whom those for whom he died. How comforting these gospel truths are. Dear saints, union with Christ. There's a lot of theology here. We're digging into some of the deeper things of the gospel. Union with Christ means that our full salvation was won by Jesus, our head, who made us his own possession by his blood and spirit, according to God's will of election. And by his spirit sent into our hearts, Jesus then puts all those saving benefits into our possession, personally. These are wonderfully comforting things, friends, but it is precisely because of our union with Christ that we Christians are to seek communion with Christ. And that's really where we want to finish up tonight. So my second point, communion with Christ is the subjective relationship we believers pursue with Christ for our joy and sanctification. It's definitely not a perfect definition of communion, but hopefully you'll understand what I'm getting at here, friends. Communion with Christ, the subjective relationship we believers, yes, we have it, but we're also pursuing more of it. That relationship with Christ we're pursuing for our joy and our sanctification, our growth in godliness. Jesus objectively unites us with himself by the gift of the Holy Spirit, but on our side, now we're thinking about in what way we participate in this, okay? That's communion. On our side, if we're Christians, we consciously unite ourselves with Christ. Now, you might not like that kind of language. You say, well, Pastor, you said he unites himself to us by the Spirit. That's what he does on his side, and that's what establishes the relationship. Praise God, it doesn't depend on us. But that elicits from the elect, by the power of the Spirit, a conscious embrace of Jesus by faith. So that it can be said, and it is all over our Christian, wider Christian tradition, that we unite ourselves with him by faith. Not in the first place, but that's having received the Holy Spirit, made new. We embrace him consciously on our side, unite ourselves to him by faith. Actively embrace him by faith. True faith receives Christ and all his benefits, but true faith, dear brothers and sisters, you must know, true faith is also active in pursuing fellowship with him, our treasure, our life with God, our true identity in God. This is communion, the living out of our union with Christ by the constant exercise of faith. And that's not to suggest for a moment that it's all on our side. Like, he establishes union, and then he gives it to us to work at communion. And that's not my point at all. He's always pursuing his people. Praise God, right? He doesn't just establish his relationship with us. He's always pursuing his people, even when we wander from him, even when we must be sorely disciplined for our rebellious, foolish ways, right? Communion, just as much as union, communion depends on the grace and faithfulness of our loving Savior. But again, it does elicit out of the elect of God. It moves us to seek him. And this is what Paul means here in Colossians 3. Listen, let's just look at our passage a little bit more carefully. He says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, verse 1. Paul's not telling us merely to seek a bunch of heavenly spiritual things up there in that ethereal realm, things you can't see. No, he's telling you to seek Christ. Your life with God is all bound up in him, in Jesus, the head of the church, our elder brother, our mediator, our head, the head of the body. Seek Christ himself. And the abundant life we have in God, it's all ours through Jesus. It's all ours by God's grace, but we are called to go and get it by faith. You see? He gives it. He calls us to go get it by faith. Pursue it. Set your minds on things above, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Since you have union, pursue communion. It must be said, if somebody has received salvation by God's grace through faith in Christ, with whom we have union, then by that same faith, the Christian will pursue communion with Christ as well. There are so many pretend Christians who would say they want to be with Jesus in the glorious kingdom to come. They certainly don't want to be in hell. They want to be with Jesus. But of course, that's a lie if they do not seek to be with him now. It's a lie if they're not looking to have fellowship with Christ today. So I ask you, my friends, what is the state of your relationship with Christ Jesus? You say, well, Pastor, I know that I'm a sinner, and I trust in Christ for salvation. Because God first loved me, chose me for adoption, and because Jesus has redeemed me by his blood and righteousness, he's even given me his Spirit, who's made me a new creature. That's all wonderful. Your union with Christ, in whom you as a believer have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as Paul says in Ephesians 1. But if that is so, what about the greatest gift of God's grace? Which is not all those things you just listed, but it's Jesus himself. What do you do with that gift? Is it always receiving from him, or are you going to get him? And are you enjoying him? If you want to be with him in the kingdom instead of punished forever with the devil in hell, tell me, do you want to be with Jesus today? And if so, if you want to enjoy fellowship with him, communion, a relationship with him now, are you seeking him? That's really what Paul's after here in chapter 3. We get caught up with all the really practical stuff. Like, you Christian, do this, and you Christian, don't do that. And you look at this very lengthy list of all the do's and don'ts. And if you're like me, your mind naturally goes there because it's easier, you get it, it's very practical. The do's and don'ts, that's called the law. But what is not so very practical is actually the far more important thing, seeking Christ, which is what it all depends upon. Seeking him, having him, savoring him, enjoying him, communion with Christ. Paul says a great deal about this subject in chapter 3, how we enjoy communion with him. We have to get him and enjoy him in the ways that he makes himself available to us. And so I conclude here, friends, with just a few brief points. First of all, you cannot really be seeking Jesus and strengthening of your relationship with him if you're going after evil things, living in sin, living to gratify your flesh. And that's why Paul says here in verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. If we are to pursue Christ Jesus, if we are to enjoy him, our life with God, our inestimable treasure, yes, we have to put away the idols that are competing for our hearts, competing with Jesus for our love and allegiance. Repentance is a critical aspect of communion with our Lord. Make no mistake. Practice it daily. Secondly, and these are in no particular order, but it's in the order that it's kind of laid out here in our passage. But secondly, we have to embrace the communion of the saints for communion with Christ. Do you know that? I thought we were talking about a relationship with Jesus. Absolutely. You can't really have a relationship with the head unless you have a relationship with his body. And Paul makes that very clear, just a couple of verses later in chapter 3, verse 14. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Binds everyone together in perfect harmony. That's what he's talking about. And verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. He's talking about our fellowship with each other as the body of Christ. That is indeed one of the ways in which we gain deeper fellowship even with Jesus. It cannot be detached from his body, the church. A whole lot more could be said about it, friends, but just a couple more things that we want to say here very quickly. But they're the main things, so don't tune out. The means of grace, the primary means of grace, of course, are word and sacrament. If we're going to have communion with Jesus, if we're going to enjoy him, if we are going to know our true identity in him and grow up into the head, and if we are going to be firmly rooted in him and abounding in joyful Christian living, it is absolutely critical that we go meet Jesus through his word. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's definitely communal activity there. The saints gathered for worship, apparently, and singing to the Lord his word in their song. And oftentimes that is indeed the way in which we have sweetest communion and fellowship with Christ as we're gathered for worship with the rest of the saints. But we also look to get the word of Christ dwelling in us individually, you know, and in our homes with our family members, perhaps. But the communion, a relationship with Christ, absolutely depends on his word getting into us. And this is it's not rocket science. It's just relationship. I say it all the time. You can't have a relationship with anybody with whom you do not speak and whose words you ignore. There's no relationship there. So if we are to receive Jesus, he gives us himself and allows us to savor the sweetness of his love and grace toward us, his people, through his word primarily. It's not just about learning important truths, but for sweet fellowship with our Savior through careful attention to his word, meditation upon that word, even singing that word unto God and with each other. Closely connected to the preaching of the word and even our reading and study of it, the Lord's Supper. And you had communion this morning, many of you. We cannot finish tonight without mentioning that communion with the Lord, the deepening of our relationship with him, the strengthening of our intimacy with Jesus, absolutely must involve the Lord's Supper. I mean, he's appointed it to us for that very purpose. We ought to make a point to have that supper, not merely as a remembrance of what he did at the cross, important as that is, but to receive him. Yes, his very body and blood, to receive Jesus by faith. As surely as your mouth receives the bread and wine, your souls, by faith, embrace that Savior, and you have sweet fellowship with him. Practice that, friends. Embrace him. Exercise faith in him. In the time of communion, celebrating the Lord's Supper. Last but not least, prayer. Later in chapter 4, Paul says in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Prayer is indeed a means of grace. Word and sacrament definitely rank above prayer, but it's certainly a way in which we are to go get Jesus. Not just make petitions to him that he might give us this, that, or the other. I promise you, your prayer life will be most sweetened and strengthened if you seek simply to enjoy him and speak to him and open your heart to him and revel in the love and grace that he has for you, his blood-bought bride. There can be no communion, no relationship with the Lord unless we're hearing his word and we're bringing our words to him. That's a real relationship with Jesus. Friends, word, sacrament, prayer, the means of grace. Let us understand the Lord Jesus has made himself available to us in these ways. Let's make use of them, but especially keep our eyes fixed on him, the author and finisher of our faith. Exercise faith in him and grow up into him for our joy and sanctification. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.